Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Turn graves into gardens. I love that song. I love the message behind it. There's hope in the gospel. If you are participating with us online, welcome. We're glad that you're here. There's some information on the screen in front of you. If you'll follow those prompts, we would love to have a record of you watching with us and participating with us from home or wherever you happen to be. If you are in the room, welcome. We had a wonderful 8:30 service, and we are looking forward to this one as well. If you happen to be a guest here today, it's an honor to have you in our worship service. And we would ask you to take a moment to fill out the guest registration that's attached to your worship guide, hopefully you received when you came in. If not, you can fill it out by texting the word welcome to 256-322-6100, the same as online, and that info is in the worship guide, but also you'll find the QR code outside the door as you leave. Multiple ways we can connect with you. We'd love to do so. We're thankful that you're here. Today, this morning in our 8:30 service, we had a baptism. Hudson Holsenbach was baptized, and he's a young man who gave his life to the Lord a couple of weeks ago, and it was an honor for he and his father, Jacob, for me and his father, Jacob, to baptize him. Jacob and April and their three children joined our church officially this morning, so we welcome them and want to let you know that, and so you'll get information to see who they are a little bit later. We're so thankful to have them as a part of our faith family, but we're thankful to have you here today. Our church of the week that we're praying for is Sardis Baptist Church. Pastors Mike Goforth, please pray for them and for God to use them in power for today, for God to bring revival to their faith family. And then our mission of the week is interesting because it's part of us, but yet it also is a mission on its own as well. And that's the Maker's Child Respite Night. We are honored to partner with them. The founders of that, Holly and Sammy Willoughby, are a part of our faith family. And then there are five congregations, including ours, four others, that help with the respite nights on a monthly basis, on a rotating basis. We're so thankful for that ministry. So we want to pray for God to use them in power, for all those families with special needs to be blessed by the time of respite, for the gospel to be clear, for lives to be changed. I will give you one specific request for them, and that is this. Most of you know that in our business meeting at the end of April, we voted as a congregation to give a portion of our property to allow it to be used for the Maker's Child Playground. It will be a playground that's designed for a total inclusive playground for those with special abilities and typical abilities to be able to play together, to be able to enjoy together. There's nothing like it in this part of North Alabama at all, nowhere near us. And so it'll be a place where people from all over will be able to come and participate. And so we want to pray for them as they seek to raise the funds. We provide the property. They are working on raising the funds. It will be right across from the library next to the bus barn. And so we're excited about being a part of that. It will be used for gospel ministry. It will be used to make a difference. I want you to think about that for a moment. It will not just be that special needs children will be able to play. I want you to also think about those that might have an adult who is wheelchair bound, a parent, or maybe needs to be on a walker or something different that has never been able to play on the playground with their child. They'll be able to go anywhere on this surface and be a part of that, to go up on to the apparatus and different things. There's a merry-go-round made for wheelchairs and typical abilities as well. All kinds of things that are so special. Now, here's the kicker to this, though. It comes with a great price tag because of the special surface, because of the special equipment. So the cost that they are trying to raise is a little over $500,000. That may seem astronomical to you, but I want you to understand that already just in our church through donations, there's been, I think, $54,000 so far that's come through people in our church. So I have a goal. This is a project. We're just helping them. It's really them raising the funds. But here's what I would love to see us do as a faith family. This is our 140th anniversary year. We will really be celebrating in a big way. We've done so in January and February a little bit. But in August and September, there's a big celebration coming about our 140 years of ministry. But I would say this, what if we as a church could set as a goal that we wanted to raise and provide $140,000 of that, $1,000 for every year we've been in existence. And so we can do that with your help. If you'd like to give above and beyond your regular giving, you can do so. You can just designate, whether it's our online giving, in-person giving, in the offering box, make it out to the church, designate playground or Maker's Child playground. But what a way that we could be involved in a lasting legacy. But regardless of that, pray for the funds to be provided. Let's pray for both of those as we continue in worship. Father God, as we gather to worship, we come to focus on you. We come to give you the glory and honor and praise that you are worthy of. Father, I take a moment and pray for every person in this room. Lord, if there's anyone in here that comes in struggling today, may they find hope and peace in you. If there's anyone that comes in today, maybe tired, exhausted, may they find rest and hope and peace in you. If someone comes struggling in some other way, may they find their hope and peace in you. Father, I pray for those that are participating online, those that will listen on the radio. Father, that each and every person could be reminded that there is a God who loves them. There is a God who made a way for salvation for them. There is a God who can turn their graves into gardens, who can turn their mourning into dancing. So, Father, we call on the name of Jesus, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for Maker's Child. I pray that you would provide the funds needed for this playground. It can be an incredible testimony of hope to our community. I pray that it would be a wonderful place where people could hear the gospel, could experience a time of play together. Lord, that it could just be used in power. Would you provide the resources for it? Lead us how we can be a part of it. Father, we pray for Sardis Baptist that you'd bring revival there today. Speak through Brother Mike as he brings a message. And Father, for those of us in this room, Lord, speak to us today. Change us. We call on the name of Jesus. Jesus alone. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this beautiful song. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? It's one of my favorites. Lift this in praise to the Lord.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him to have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God. God and one of us, lover of our souls. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glory of your name.
Spirit of love.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Savior,
break me, melt me.
for just a moment. Not trying to be overdramatic, but I just honestly felt the prompting or leading from the Holy Spirit sitting down there singing, isn't the name of Jesus. It was just the word travail. Travail. To pray in earnest. And again, not claiming to be a prophet or be anything, just speaking what I believe, that maybe that someone in here is just having, experiencing spiritual warfare and battle. With your heads bowed, if that's you, cry out to God in your heart. Seek His help with whatever struggle you're going through right now. The last thing we need to do is come and have church in this service and leave here and leave the same as we came. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. So would you take a moment right now, just with your eyes closed? I'll ask the worship team to sing that one more time. And as they do, would you let that be your prayer? God, would you break me? Would you melt me? Would you mold me? Would you fill me? God, would you do that in my life and do that in your life? That we would not have the same old from last week to next week, but that today's a catalyst for new walking, new living, new life in Him. I don't know about you guys, but it's been a busy few weeks. And maybe your schedule has been so crazy, and it seems like every time that happens, it chips away at the freedom and intimacy of walking with God. It just seems to do that in my life. So maybe that's been the case for you. Maybe for you, you find yourself a little bit numb. I'll be honest. It seems as if I don't know the spiritual term for this. I'm no theologian, so I'll say this. There's a spiritual funk a little bit I felt early on in the service here. And maybe you say, Chris, you nailed it. That's me. I'm struggling. I invite you to come to this altar. Ask God to do a work in your heart and your life. Build an altar at your seat. We don't have to rush. Oh, Father God, would you move in our hearts? Lord, if there's someone here that's struggling and they know it, no one else has to know it but you and them. Father God, would you work in their hearts? Would you help them would you break them? Would you melt them? Would you mold them? Would you fill them with your Spirit? But I also understand, Lord, that they have to want that. With your heads bowed, the reality is we can hinder the work of the Spirit. So as much as the Spirit wants to work in your heart right now, you might be hindering it. So here's how that happens. Stop right now and just say, God, I give you free rein in my life. Let me experience your power. Let me walk in your goodness. Let me have your mercy. And God, I want to follow after you. If that's you right now with your heads bowed, as they sing, you let that be your prayer. You come and pray there. Just let this be your prayer.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the Be seated as they lead us in one more song together.
I'm just going to read from Joel chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Folks, we come to Jesus this morning, craving, yearning for clean hands and a pure heart. We just sang, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me." We continue in this worshipful pattern, bowing our hearts, bending our knees, crying out, "Spirit, make us humble. Make us humble. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let nothing else get in the way of that." As we sing this song, you sing that with us this morning. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Let's sing that out.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
We turn our eyes.
We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast out our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands.
Sing that. We bow our hearts. Sing that out, church.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
We turn our eyes.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast out our idols.
So give us.
Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls.
Just your voice to sing that out. Give us clean.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Would you place your hands in front of you? You're welcome to come and pray. Just continue in worship. We're going to sing this one more time. But I want to share with you this passage, this song, been around for a couple of decades, maybe 25 years even, as a worship song. But it comes from the book of Psalms. So in the Psalms, David speaks these words to the God of Jacob that he would give us clean hands. Why is it important to mention the God of Jacob with the clean hands? Because when you look at your hands, I want you to take just a moment in privacy to think about, honestly, your life, your sin. The fact that none of us come before him clean apart from Jesus. So when David in the Old Testament, this is pre-incarnate Jesus, David says, "Oh God of Jacob, give us clean hands." The idea of the God of Jacob, who was Jacob? Jacob was the deceiver. He was the supplanter. If there was ever someone who didn't deserve to find God's mercy and grace, Jacob was right there in line with all of the worst. Even his name meaning that. But yet Jacob's the very one that God took his name and changed it from Jacob to Israel. God gave him a new start, a new beginning, new mercy. And from his line came the Messiah. Do you understand the significance when we say, "Oh God of Jacob, give us clean hands"? It is the God who redeems. It is the God who brings mercy. It's the God of second first times. It's the God of second chances. It's the God who brings the dead back to life. So as we look at your hands, and as we sing this while you look at your hands, I want you to stop and think. You're not about what you did last week, last month, last night. You are about who the God of Jacob, the God of second chances, is making you to be. Brothers and sisters, hold on to that. And so when we pray, "God, make us a generation that seeks your face," we do so because of God's mercy and grace. So I invite you, just hold your hands out. Let's just sing that Psalm to the Lord. Give us clean hands one more time. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let it be your prayer. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Let's take 60 seconds of silence, you praying, asking the God of Jacob to do that in your life. 60 seconds. Lord, even in silence, we seem to live in a society where we are afraid of silence, or we push it out at least. But God, in the silence of this moment, I hear worship. People asking you to move in their heart, to give them clean hands. Thank you for repentance. Thank you for worship. Thank you for mercy. And now may the God of Jacob speak to us as we read from the book of Joel. Remind us what it means to repent and turn to you. And God, do what only you can do in our service today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Joel. This summer, we are majoring in the minors. That's our message series. And that idea behind that series is the major and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And those are major because they're large. They're big books. It's a lot to read. It's going to take a long time to read them. And they have a lot of information and prophecy about the people of God. But then the minor prophets are the next 12 books in your Old Testament. And they are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, all the I's are in there. And so we encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Joel. If you don't know how to find it, it's pretty much about halfway in your Bible. You'll be able to come to it there. But the book of Joel today, we will try to go in order after today. We're saving Hosea, the first one, for the end because it will be a few weeks. But I'm going to do my best. No promises, but I'll do my very best to stay in order. Meaning next week, we're definitely doing Amos. So if you want to read Amos, you can do it in about 20 minutes. Read Amos before next week. That'll be great. But today, it's Joel. Let's dive right in. The prophet Joel wrote the book of Joel around 800 BC. So picture 2,800 years ago, this was written. Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom that was called Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom, which was much smaller, but it's where Jerusalem was, and it was called Judah. And Joel was a prophet in Judah. So something terrible has happened in Judah, right, that sparks Joel to write this. A swarm of locusts have come and devoured everything in the land. And when I don't mean a few locusts, or a few katydids or things you hear at your house making noise in the middle of the summer. I'm talking about National Geographic. Go to YouTube and search locust swarm in North Africa or Egypt, and you will see video footage of total decimation. And that's what happened here. These locusts caused everything to be gone, the vegetation, which in turn sparked a great famine, which in turn created an economic disaster, which in turn created a human crisis. So humanity was in crisis, and Joel writes from that backdrop. So Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, listen to these words. He says, "Hear this, you elders, listen all, give ear all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers?" He's saying this is really bad. "Tell it to your children and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." He says this is really, really, really bad what has happened. Verse 4, "What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." Let me just stop there really quick for a moment. Isn't it interesting how a little locust, something so small and seemingly innocent and insignificant by itself, can cause such great devastation when it's compounded together? The same is true in your life and mine today. The little things add up. A reoccurring pet sin in your life turns into an addiction, which becomes a stronghold. Maybe no one knows about it but you or you and a few close friends. And what started out as one poor choice led to another, and here you find yourself drowning in a stronghold. Little insignificant things have a great impact. What about this? A series of single bad choices build a swarm of disobedience in our life before we even realize it. And we find ourselves in a worship service like this where it's obvious the Spirit's moving and you can feel that, and you sit there and think, "I don't feel a thing." Why? Because you are distant in some ways because of what's going on in your life. Some of you understand, I've been there myself. Some of you might be there right now. I would encourage you, examine your own life, friend. So that's where we begin. Small things have caused great devastation. Now, Joel begins to prophesy to the people of Judah. Now, remember from last week, a prophet is this. A prophet is one who hears directly from God and speaks his message to his people. So Joel's prophecy was partially fulfilled right then that day. Remember, that's called foretelling. And then Joel's prophecy was also foretelling. It was prophetic. Part of it was going to be fulfilled at Pentecost 800 years later. Part of it was fulfilled the day that you got saved, and part of it was fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled in the future in a day that has not happened yet, that is yet to come. So this is not a dual prophecy, meaning it's for then and now. It's not a tri-prophecy. It's a quad prophecy. It was for back then. It was for 2,000 years ago. It's for what's happening in your life now, and it's for the future. So these three little chapters are power-packed with prophecy for you and me. So Joel tells them that they need to repent in verse 13 of chapter 1, and then he shows them a little bit more of what they're to do in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, "Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather all the elders of the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." What does that tell us? God has caused this locust swarm to get their attention that they might repent and now gather together and cry out to the Lord. How do I know that the Lord has done this? Because it was prophesied that this would take place even 600-700 years before it happened. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is speaking to the Israelites as he's leading them out of bondage. And listen to what he warns them and tells them. Moses, the great prophet, says this. If you disobey God, is what he's telling them, you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and scatter it to grow crops, but and gather in very little, for the locust shall consume it. So Moses tells them from God, if you disobey me, if you take on the false gods of those you're going to conquer, if you walk in disobedience to me, if you set up false idols, I'm telling you, I'm going to send locusts at some point to get your attention. Well, here we go, 600 or so, maybe 650 years later, this happens. And so we find ourselves right here in the middle of this now in Joel chapter 2. Joel begins to compare what the locust did to a real army. And he gives figure of speech language to basically tell them, now I'm warning you, because we have walked in sin, God sent real locusts. And now, if we're not careful, he will send a real army to overtake us if we don't walk in him. And then in the middle of that, God gives Joel the answer for how they are to repent and turn to him. It's from Joel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12 and 13. Now, before I read it, let me say this. Would you agree that the United States of America is somewhat in an economic downturn? Amen? I understand. That's what we are. If you didn't know it, check your bank account, check your stocks, check your mutual funds, check other. The reality is we see in our society what is economic difficulty crunching in. We watch interest rates go up. We watch difficult things happening. People struggling in different ways. We would also say, if you haven't noticed, in our country, we're in a humanity crisis. Would you agree? We are. And so the truth is, we're not experiencing all. We don't have a famine like Israel did. But it would make sense that whatever God told Israel to do here as a specific word for them, we could take the principle of that and apply it to our lives, and that would not be a bad thing to do. So it's not that we're expecting the exact same results, but in our personal lives, the principle of what God told Joel to tell them to do as a nation, we can apply to our lives. So Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, you see this. Here's the answer. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend or rip your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. What does all of that mean? It means for you and me today, friends, God's not interested in us ripping our clothes. What does he mean, rip your clothes? You didn't rip your clothes, but you dressed up to come to church. And so he's saying, it's not about the outward appearance. I want what's in the heart. And so here's the phrase I would use, and I would encourage you to write it down. God is not impressed with pretense. God's not impressed with pretense. And there are people pretending in churches all across our nation today that come with hearts that are not, that are full of apathy or full of anger or full of difficulty or deceit, but they come because it's just what they do and they're there. And so we've brought our hands to worship, but we've not brought our heart to worship. And it's important, if that happens to be you in the room today, that doesn't mean God's mad at you. It means that God has shown himself willing to move heaven and earth to bring you back in his mercy and grace into right relationship with him. That might hurt, but he will certainly do it. So in the middle of this, we find this passage where God is reminding us he's not interested in pretense. We can rip our clothes or we can wear the best of clothes. We can do acts with our hands. We can do all the right things. But until our heart is right, we've missed the point of worship. Think of it this way. Have you ever told your child to do something and then they looked like death trying to do it? I'll try to give you the face. I'll do the best I can. See if you can zoom in on me, Zach, on the camera for the people at home. Here it is. I'm not saying that's one of my kids. I'm saying, though, all kids in general, okay? So it's the face. It's the, and they will do what you tell them to do. Make your bed, okay? And they're going to do it with that face. How many of y'all have ever experienced that face? Come on. The rest of you don't have kids. I don't know what you're talking about. But the truth is, if your kids had superpowers, you would be dead. They would have killed you with their eyes, right? What they don't know is, as parents, they would have been toast and mute a long time ago if we had the superpowers. So now the point is, you can do something, but if you don't do it with the right heart, you're really not doing it with obedience, right? What is obedience? Here's the definition. Parents, use this with your kids. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. Now, if you do what you're told to do with the bad attitude, you're not obeying. If you do what you're told to do but not when you're told to do it, you're not obeying. If you don't do what you're told to do and you're happy about it, you're not obeying. Any one of those works. And so we find the people of Israel struggling. And so God comes to them and says to the people of Judah, give me your heart. I'm not just interested in you making your bed, taking out the trash, doing what I say. I'm interested in your heart. And so it seems like that's the opposite of what religion shows. So much of religion seems to show us and make us feel like God wants our action. Do A, B, and C, and that's what's going to make him happy. When God says, I don't really care if you do A, B, and C if your heart's not in it. So friends, the question for you and me today is, how's your heart? And how's my heart? Let's see what else Joel has to say as we keep going in this. So understand that as we move forward from this, they were in trouble. And so he tells them to rend their hearts. And if they will rend their hearts, he promises something. Listen to this in verse 13. He says, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. So what does that mean? God's goal is not to zap you. God's goal is to draw you back to him. He is still gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The point is not that God is mad at you, so he sends locusts. The point is God's willing to move heaven and earth to help you be drawn back in to his mercy, to his grace, to his steadfast love, because he wants you to experience the life he has for you and because he's worthy of your praise and honor. But our repentance and our heart matter in this equation. It really does matter. It's not just our actions. It really is our heart. It's the only religion that you'll ever see, way of life, that requires that. Most it's just actions, but with us and what we understand who God is and what he's done in our lives, he wants our hearts. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25. He now tells us what will happen for Israel when they repent and bring their hearts back to him. He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I set among you. I love that. First of all, God said, I set the locust among you. Don't miss that. He said, I put them there. And now if you'll return to me, he said, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. There is not a more hopeful verse in all of the Old Testament than that verse. What is God saying to us? God is saying to the Israelites in that moment that if you will repent, all the things that had to happen so that you would come to this place, I will restore in your life. Well, what's the principle of that for you and for me? The principle of that is this. Whatever you have been failing at, your failure's not final. Whatever's been going on in your life, that horrible decision you made 20 years ago, 10 years ago, last night. The habit of addiction you've been in the last 6 months or 6 years, the difficulty you find yourself, God is basically saying as a reminder to us, he can restore as we return to him. He can restore what the locusts have eaten. He can restore the mess we've made. He can restore the tragedy. It doesn't mean we're not still walking in difficulty, but oh, God can do that in your heart and mind. And so if you're here today and your heart has been struggling because you feel like there's no way God can bring you back in. You've come too far. You've done too much. Can I say to you today, your failure is not final. The same God of Jacob, who's mentioned here in the book of Joel, that says, I can restore what the locusts have eaten, that same God symbolically can restore what the locusts have eaten in your life, no matter what you've been through or where you've been. That's the God we serve. Let's keep going and see what else we see here about him. Joel then jumps next to a prophecy that's going to take place 800 years later at the day of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost, the disciples were in the upper room. They were waiting there, praying. Jesus has already died, come back to life, spent time on this earth, and ascended into heaven. He promised he was going to send some help. And now in Joel chapter 2, listen to this, verse 28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." So now he's not talking about what he did for Israel then. He's talking about a day to come, which was the day of Pentecost. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." So 2,000 years ago, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to live in the life of every believer. Up till that point, the Holy Spirit would dwell on a person and rest on them for a task and a job. But then Joel says there's a day coming when the Spirit will be poured out on all men. Fast forward 800 years to the time of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in all believers. And so that prophecy was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. But get this, it was also fulfilled the day you got saved. The day you got saved, you were sealed in your salvation by the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of some things. You did not get saved until the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus. Amen? You don't remain saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't seal your salvation. Amen? It's the truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit leads us and directs us. So you are living out the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, which is very exciting. Now, we need to understand that if the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, seals us, empowers us, convicts us, leads us, prompts us, if the Holy Spirit still does that work in your life and mine, there is a problem. And that problem is this: we have sway over what part of the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. How do we know that? The Bible says we can convict, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can hinder the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. So I want to remind you today, friends, that how we live, the decisions we make, can grieve the Spirit of God, hinder the Spirit of God, or quench the Spirit of God. So it's important that we understand we want to come before God with clean hands and a pure heart, as we've sung about and talked about already today, so that we can have the power of the Spirit at work in us. Now, next, Joel prophesies in chapter 3, not about what's happening now, not about what happened at the day of Pentecost, not about what happened 2,800 years ago. He now prophesies about what's to come on the great day of the Lord. It has not come yet. It is a day yet to come, when there will be what we understand to be called the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. There will be this battle that will take place, and it will be an awesome and incredible battle. And all those that remain, we believe the church will already be raptured out and gone, and all that will take place, the millennial reign of Christ and all that takes place. We then come to this place. We have this great and final battle. And it tells us in the scripture in Revelation that Jesus comes to the battle dressed in white. You've heard me say this before, but I got to say it again for those that weren't here. When you show up to a fight dressed in white, you are pretty confident about how things are going to go. And not only does Jesus show up dressed in white, he has, the scripture tells us, King of Kings and Lord of Lords emblazoned on his thighs. He comes ready for battle. But not only that, there's a great host, an army with him. And that army that is behind him, dressed in white, coming as well. Here's what I understand from scripture. That is all the believers who have gone on before. So that's your aunts and uncles, your parents, those that have gone on before us. And if we die before this takes place, understand we're coming back with him too. And you're going to be there. You say, "Chris, am I going to have to do battle?" Listen, Jesus has got this. But we're going to be there. Listen, that's like watching Braveheart. It would be awesome to be in that movie if you were just 5 or 6 rows deep and you were the guy standing there with a little smile on your face and your face painted blue. You'd be happy just to be an extra in what God is doing and what happened in that movie. This is the same. You will be there, and it will be a battle. Listen, the king will not ever be beaten again. No one's going to pluck his beard. No one's going to whip him. No one's going to crucify him. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and there will be no danger to him again. We get to be there. Praise the Lord. Amen. We get to be there. Now, I'm excited. I get a little goosebumps thinking about coming back for that. But here's what I would say to you. The scripture in chapter 3 tells us a little bit about this battle. It uses a phrase that's been improperly used by evangelists sometimes. The verse, you've heard it. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." It's in chapter 3 of Joel. I've heard that preached more than once as if it was us making a decision to follow Jesus. That is not what that means. Go back and read it in chapter 3. We don't have time, but read it in context and you will see it's talking about all the people on this earth who do not know God, who have missed their opportunity to know God, and they are now standing in this valley thinking they're going to be in the great war and somehow going to defeat God, and God is making a decision about judging them. The valley of decision is God's decision. And then it says they will beat their plowshares into swords, farmers and all their farming instruments into swords. That's again in the evil of this world, people coming and say, I'm not going to stand for what this God's about. So they come with weapons ready to fight against the King of Kings, who comes with the sword drawn from his mouth. Are you kidding? But that's what this is about. And so that dreadful day to come will be a horrible day for some that remain. It will be an incredible day of the display of and glory of God for those of us in the army of God. And it will be the day of reckoning where the King of Kings makes all things new and sets things straight in this world. And so with all of that, that is the book of Joel. So what in the world are we to do with these prophecies? Well, here's the quick lessons for you today. And I want to invite you to take one of these and apply them to your life very quickly. First of all, just as it's all started with the locusts and very small and seemingly insignificant things are the things that led to great disaster. In your life, if you've been struggling with some small and seemingly insignificant things that have grown into a habit or a stronghold, today's the day to ask God to set you free. Today's the day to rip your heart and repent. If you've been making some choices along the way that are bad, that have led to a swarm of disobedience in your life, today is the day to stop and say, God, I do not want to make those choices anymore, but I need your help. It is now bigger than I am. And so now we ask him to help. Second, I would remind you that if you find yourself at a place where you have been struggling, but you think, but I keep showing up at church, I keep trying to go through the motions, can I say to you, God is not interested in the motions. He does not want pretense. So it doesn't really matter how nice you dress, how many times you come to church, how much money you put in the offering plate. What matters is if you stop and say, God, I give you my heart. Lord, you can have my heart today. I'll give you my life, my obedience, my time, my talents, my treasures, but most importantly, I want to give you my heart today. God wants your heart. But here's the beautiful thing we learn from Ezekiel, the beautiful thing we learn from John, is that God will take your heart of stone, he will make it new again and give you a new heart, new name, new mind, new life. That's what God will do for you and me. So if you've been struggling, listen, give him your heart today. Make an altar at your seat. Make an altar right here at the front, but give him your heart. Remember, he's not impressed with pretense. Next, maybe for you, you've been trying to return to God. You've been working on it, but you still in your mind convict yourself over and over because of something in your past. Please remember that he, the one who can restore what the locusts ate there in Judah, he is still the one who can restore what the locusts have eaten in your life. And so he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Trust him. Trust that God in your life. Then lastly, maybe you're here and you say, Chris, I've been seeking to follow God. I'm not struggling with the past. I'm not struggling that way, but I feel like I'm just existing. Well, here's what I would say to you. You have the Holy Spirit sealing your salvation. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Stop and examine. Are you grieving the Spirit? Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you denying it in some way with actions or with inaction? If God's told you to do something and you didn't do it, you have grieved the Spirit. I didn't say if I told you, if God told you. If the Word of God has encouraged you to live out your life a certain way and you're living it differently, you are grieving the Spirit. If you are willfully disobeying God in some big way, whether it deals with your sexuality, your purity, whether it deals with how you handle situations with your family or your children, how you honor your spouse, listen, I would say this to you. You can tell me you love Jesus all day long, but you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And so the way that we make that right is to repent. The beautiful thing is that God is willing to restore what the locusts have eaten. And they may be locusts of your own device. You may have built them yourselves, but God can restore that. So come and repent. Trust in him. Let him do it. The gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth and walk in his power. So if that's you, walk with that. Now, how do we prepare for that great day of the Lord to come? You better know Jesus to start with. That's the key. Beyond that, we continue to grow and make disciples, share the gospel with others, point other people to Jesus, make Albertville, Alabama, the hardest city in our entire state where people can go to hell from here because we're sharing the gospel and we're helping them. Do whatever it takes for that to be the case. Let's do that together. Would you bow with me for just a moment? We bow our heads really for privacy so you can do business with God. So let me remind you again, if you've got some simple reoccurring sin that has grown into an addiction or a stronghold, today's the day to repent, to boldly and humbly get on your knees and say, God, I give you my heart to start with before I try to give you my hands and my feet because they keep messing up. And then make a plan. Let us help you make a plan for God to move. Second, with our heads bowed, maybe for you, you realize that you've been going through the motions a long time, but your heart's not been in it. Remember, God is not worried with our pretense or impressed by it one bit. He's never just wanted our actions. He's always wanted your heart. So come and give him your heart. Maybe for others still, you're dealing with your past and you, where God's forgiven you, you just still struggle to forgive yourself. And Satan, the great liar and accuser and of the brethren, he loves to lie. He's the father of lies. And so what he does is he keeps making you feel like God can't use you. God won't use you. You've got to keep dealing with that over and over and over and over again. And today's the day to realize that God can restore what the locusts have eaten. You got to walk new in him. Leave it there. Lay it at his altar. And then lastly, if you're seeking to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, examine your own life. Ask the Holy Spirit to have free reign in you and allow him to. If you need prayer, you can come. If I can pray with you, you have another decision to make. You want to give your life to Jesus. Whatever the case may be, Father God, please have your way among us now. As we sing that little chorus, give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks you, the God of Jacob. Lord, as we sing the psalm to you, Lord, I pray that today we would rend our hearts. We come before you asking that you do this in our lives. And God, have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.